Hey, good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. Always good to be in the house of the Lord. If you're here every Wednesday night, welcome. If this is your first time, welcome. If you haven't been back here in a while, welcome. We're just glad to have you. I have 3 weeks left in the Wisdom BC series, and then after Easter, we're going to launch what might be the most significant series that we've ever had in Going Deeper. It's called Baptized by Fire. And not only are we going to take a scriptural look at the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take a look at how various faith traditions attempt to access the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at what the power of the Holy Spirit would look like in our lives. But we're not there yet. So today we're going to explore a not unrelated subject. We're going to explore the power of words. The Bible opens in Genesis with words being spoken by God. And the cosmos is formed as a result of the power of words. God said, and there was. In the New Testament, Jesus heals, delivers, and sets miracles in motion with words. When Jesus speaks, the kingdom of God is revealed. When Jesus speaks, people get their lives back. We often call the contents of the Bible the Word of God. It's through the Bible God speaks to us. And I believe God never speaks to us in ways that contradict the clear and consistent teachings of the Bible. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit inspired words of yesterday are the primary way God speaks to us today. And I would say the most accurate way God speaks to us today. With the help of Warren Wiersbe in his book, Be Skillful, for some organizational help around the Proverbs, I want to get at the essence and the energy of words according to the Proverbs. First of all, let's get our heads around this. Number one, words are powerful. Powerful, full of power. Greek word we can use there would be dunamis, from which we get dynamite. Words are powerful things. Number two, words can be used for great good. Number three, words can be used for destruction. So I want you to get your head around this. Words are powerful. They can be used for good or destruction, but now we get to the part wisdom plays in words. Number four, only God can help us use words for good. Only God can help us use words for good. Word and words in Proverbs seem to be morally neutral, but power-filled. I think of a good way to think of words as fire. Fire can be used for good or evil, but you can't deny that it's a powerful force. And because it's a powerful force that can be used in negative ways, we have to be really careful about how we use fire and how we utilize fire. I've got to tell you, one of the first things I remember as a child was don't play with matches. Yeah, don't play with matches. Don't play with fire. It was a reoccurring theme. Why? Because fire has the potential to harm. In fact, today we pay tax dollars to employ fire professionals. And a lot of times we think of fire people who put fires out, but they even much more so educate us about fire. They enforce regulations that keep us safe from fire. Words are really similar. And Proverbs reminds us that since words have the potential to do really great harm, we need education on how to use words wisely. But we even need more than education. We need the power of God. Because using words wisely is hard. It's hard. And I'm going to throw this in. I think the failure to use words wisely is one of the ways Satan attacks us. and attacks the church. So words are things we've got to be careful with. Many proverbs contrast evil words to wise words. Let me give you a couple. Proverbs 11:9. Evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. Let's go another evil to wise. Proverbs 11:12. It is foolish to belittle a neighbor, but a person with good sense remains silent. Love that. Other proverbs contrast wise to evil. So they just spin it. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but hard words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:4. Gentle words bring life and health, but deceitful words crush the spirit. Proverbs 11:17. Your own soul is nourished when you're kind, but you destroy yourself when you're cruel. As always, Proverbs not only makes a case for wisdom, but it attempts to make a sale. One of the reoccurring theme in Proverbs is that wisdom is money. And I mean this in both a literal and a figurative sense. Wisdom is money. We saw in the vocational thing, if you're wise, you're going to do better financially than if you are unwise. So wisdom is money in that sense. Listen to this sales pitch, Proverbs 20:15. Wise speech is rarer and more valuable than gold or rubies. The author of Proverbs is always trying to entice us to be wise. He's always given us the, if we will just be wise, there will be great benefit to us. Keep in mind here that words are not just spoken, they're also written. And in our culture, they're also posted and they're also tweeted. Words have always been important, but because of the internet and social media, words literally have the capacity to burn across the world in seconds. We have never needed to be more careful with words. And I personally cannot imagine a culture that is more careless with words. Since words are like fire, here are some ways that words warm us, fire used well, and ways that words destroy us, fire used unwisely. So let's begin with words that warm. These are consistent themes that we see in the Proverbs. Let me give you a central scripture, and then I've got eight ideas for you. Kind words are like honey. Say that with me. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, and healthy for the body. Kind words are good for you. Oh, you didn't need to repeat that. I just thought I'd say it. Kind words are good for you. I remember when I was a boy, my mom used to tell me, she'd say, you need to eat this, it's good for you. And you know what that meant? That meant it tasted terrible. But kind words are like honey. They taste great. They're healthy for the body. They're sweet to the soul. So let's take a look at words. All right, let's take a peek here. Number one, words can be spoken or written. So we've got to remember that words that warm, words can be spoken or written. So when I say words, I'm not just saying what you say. I'm also referring to what you write, what you post, all those things. Number two, words can bring peace. Words can be instruments of peace. Many wars are ended with peace treaties. Many relationships are mended with peace treaties. Words can bring peace. Number two, words can offer forgiveness. You can ask for forgiveness with words. You can ask God for forgiveness with words. Number four, words can lead to restoration. Words can lead to restoration. Number five, words can bring life. They can bring life. You know, instead of fire, I almost used water. Because water is really a life-giving thing, but it's probably also the most destructive force on the planet. But words, used rightly, can bring life. Melissa's out doing our garden. And I say our garden because I live in the house. And I do enjoy our garden. But Melissa was out putting flowers in today, and I thought it was just so beautiful. And she's got one of those cans, you know, that she waters the flower with. And I just thought that water just brings life. Number six, words can instruct the wise. And really, that's a lot of what Proverbs is. It's instruction so that we can be wiser people. Number seven, words can rebuke the unwise. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible, and particularly about Proverbs, is if you're unwise, you don't have to stay that way. I love the fact that, you know, Proverbs doesn't say, well, if you don't have a lick of sense, well, that's just too bad for you. It's not what it says. There's always this sense that the wise, that the unwise can become wise. And then number eight, words can encourage. They can encourage. I'll talk more about that in a moment. And then we get this idea of words that destroy. There's categories in Proverbs. Let me give you two scriptures, Proverbs 25, 28. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe. Wounding them with a sword or shooting them with a sharp arrow. That's clear. Proverbs 4, 24, avoid all perverse talk and stay away from corrupt speech. Six ways that words destroy from Proverbs. Number one, words can reflect a heart not right with God. I don't really have to ask you about the state of your soul. I could just listen to you for 10 minutes and have a pretty good idea. Have a pretty good idea. Number two, words can be used to lie. Words can be instruments of deception. There is a direct link between sin and deception in the Bible. We see it in the fall of humanity. The second sin enters the world, so does an attempt to deceive. Number two. Number three, words can be used to gossip. Gossip is a sin. It is a sin. And I think it's one of the sins the church has had a difficult time naming. But gossip is just a straight up sin. Number four, words can be used to manipulate. Somebody that's good with words can manipulate. Number five, words can lead to bitterness. Number six, words can be careless. It's interesting, to make a real mess with fire, you don't have to be an arsonist. You just have to be careless. And to make a real mess with words, you don't have to be evil. You just have to be careless. And the Bible is really going to pound on this. So what I want to do is remind you that it's not just Proverbs that offers a commentary on words. I want to give you a biblical scope of words, and I want to offer some commentary on it. First of all, biblical themes concerning our words. If we think about words in a theological context, the proper use of words is hitting the bullseye. Is everybody with me? The improper use of words is missing the bullseye. One of the important things to remember theologically is you either hit the bullseye or you don't. It doesn't matter how close you came to the bullseye. It doesn't matter if you missed by that much, to quote Maxwell Smart, or if you missed by a country mile. You either hit the bullseye or you miss the bullseye. Improper words are missing the mark. And you know what the word is the Bible ascribes to actions that miss the mark? Sin. Sin. So words used improperly are sin. And I think we just got to get comfortable with the uncomfortableness of that reality. So let's explore some biblical themes. Number one, what we say reflects the state of our hearts. It reflects the state of our hearts. For Jesus, words directly reflect the condition of our relationship with God. Words are either expressing a heart right with God or a rebellion against God. And there's really not much of an in-between. We might ask Jesus, Jesus, is my heart right with you? And Jesus might reply, just listen to yourself. Just read your own Facebook posts. Just listen to yourself. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. This is Jesus. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, that could easily be translated careless. It doesn't mean evil. It means careless. Every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, that means made right with God, and by your words you will be condemned. Guys, this is Jesus. This is not hyperbole. He's talking to us about words and how important they are. And it's not just evil words, it's idle words, careless words. It's forgetting the power of words. Sometimes we speak words as if they have no power. And it's an irresponsible use of words. What we say reflects the state of our hearts. Number two, if you can control your words, God has control of you. For James, words are like fire, and fire is really difficult to control. He says, if you can control your tongue and your fingers, you have control in all things. Let's take a look at James 3, 2 through 10. For we all stumble in many things, but if someone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Remember, perfect teleos in the Greek doesn't mean without flaw. It means mature or completely functional. So it is a mature faith. It is a functional faith. He is a mature man, a mature Christian man or woman. Also, to be able to bridle the whole body. So if you can get your tongue down, the rest of you is in pretty good shape. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I'm going to translate. Sets ablaze. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, and it just isn't right. Whew. Isn't this heavy? Who would have thought something on words would be heavy? You know, you kind of think words would be kind of literary. But this is heavy stuff. Oh, it gets worse. Number three, sin and talking too much are interconnected. Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. The Bible is clear that the more you think before you speak, and the less you speak generally, the less likely you are to sin with your words. A spin of Proverbs 17:28 is often attributed to Abraham Lincoln. And here's the quote. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. All right? If you look that one up, some people try to give it to Shakespeare. Some people try to give it to Lincoln. Really, the essence of it is in Proverbs 17:28. But Paul reinforces here in 2 Timothy 2:16-17. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. There is a clear sense of biblical discipline in the New Testament. And people don't like that today, but it's just there. And the reality is, the Bible often refers to sin inside the church like a cancer. I don't know about you, but if I had cancer, I would not want an oncologist who believes that cancer has a right to live too. I would want an oncologist who believes with all of their heart that cancer doesn't belong in my body. And they're going to do everything they can to get rid of that cancer because they know me and that cancer cannot long coexist. The church and tongues on fire cannot long coexist. And Paul is telling us, shun profane and idle babblings. Why? And I'm just gonna paraphrase. You got to shut up people that won't shut up. Why? Why? For they will increase more ungodliness. Have you ever been with a group of people and then one person is negative or one person sets off on some kind of agenda and before long they take over the whole group? It's like they're a virus. And sin is a virus. I've seen perfectly normal conversation just go off of the ledge because one person started. No one was Christian enough to tell them to be quiet. And before long, everyone got caught up in it. Everyone got caught up in it. You don't stop it, it spreads like cancer. It's interesting here that the church is commanded to actively shun people who can't control their words. Set them outside the community if you can't control your words. They are the bad apple that you throw out to save the barrel. And some of you may think, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christian. And I'm going to tell you, if it doesn't sound Christian to you, you have confused the modern concept of absolute tolerance with the biblical concept of discipline. And if you confuse that, it will destroy the church. And that's why so many churches in the United States are being destroyed right now. Oh, it gets worse. Number four. Encouraging others is a proper use of words. Maybe it is going to get better. It's fascinating to me. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:29-30. Because I really like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Think about the word corrupt. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So let me talk about that for just a little bit. Because even though this sounds really nice, it continues heavy. Corrupt, in this Greek context, means to destroy. It means to take something that was okay and you make it unusable. So let's think your computer, a corrupted file, right? You can't use it anymore. The file has become corrupted, a corrupted file. Now, corrupt words are words that leave people in a worse state than they were before those words were spoken. Corrupt words, misused words, leave people in a worse state than before those words were spoken. One definition of corrupt in the Greek, and I've spent some time with this because I got fascinated by it, but you got to remember, I can just go off the ledge on research. I remember one day we were talking about Ehud, and we were talking about the judges, Maybe you guys remember that series, it's called World Gone Crazy. We're talking about the judges. Ehud goes up into a king's chamber, into his toilet, and he assassinates the king while the king's on the toilet. I don't know if you remember the story, but I was a Baptist kid, so a story like that, I'm always going to remember, right? So he assassinates the king. So I look up. I've spent 4 hours reading archaeological evidence of toilets discovered in that part of the world from that time period because I just got so interested in the plumbing. And guess what I found out? It's the same as it is today. Water runs downhill and plumbers get paid on Friday. Exactly the same today. So I spent a lot of time with this word because the word just spoke to me, and I really wanted to get to the bottom of corruption. One of the definitions of corruption the Greek uses is the word for a small-time hustler. Isn't that great? A small-time hustler, the guy who sells fake Rolexes to you as you walk from your car into Busch Stadium. This is a huckster. And what is his trade? His trade isn't selling knockoff watches. His trade is the corruption of words. Conversely, edification means to build or build up, especially as it has to do with faith. So corrupt words grieve the Holy Spirit. Edifying words bring joy to the Spirit. In fact, when you encourage with your words, you are a participant in the work of the Holy Spirit. But when you utter corrupt words, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you have any understanding of the Bible at all, you do not want to mess with the Holy Ghost. You do not want to mess with the Holy Ghost. Number five. Let's kind of come out of our nosedive here before I send you all home depressed. Praising God is the proper use of words. I consider worship of God to be the perfect use of words. And I'm going to not use the Greek. Here I'm going to use the English. I think praising God is a flawless use of words. I just think it's as good as words get. In fact, I am reasonably convinced that part of the purpose God gave us language was so we could praise him. So let me read you a little scripture here, Hebrews 13:5. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice is something you do when you want to, and it's something you do when you don't want to. Continual is all the time. What does it mean to live in an atmosphere of praise? What does it mean to walk through our day and sleep through our nights in a continual atmosphere of praise? What an incredible use of the mouth. Psalm 8:9 reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think that's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the whole Bible. It's the best use of words. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Have you ever noticed how good it feels when you use words properly? And I don't mean this in a condemning way, but when we use words improperly, the stench of them is never far from our noses. Have you ever said something and you thought, horrible? Have you ever responded or jumped in on something and you thought, oh my goodness? The proper use of words is praising God. I love number six. Our words determine the quality of our lives. I believe this 100%. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3:10. Incidentally, I know I'm using a lot of scriptures tonight because I'm trying to build a case for this, but if anybody would like my manuscript, I'm always happy to send it to you. Just send me an email at the church site, and I'll just cut and paste the manuscript. If you'd like to study it at home and spend some time with your own scriptures, I'm always happy to do that. So, number six, our words determine the quality of our lives. 1 Peter 3:10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You want to live a good life? You want to see good days? It has to do with our tongue. Have you ever noticed you can normally listen to someone speak for about 3 minutes? Or take a quick look at their Facebook page and you have a pretty good idea of what kind of person they are. Not everything, but you got a pretty good idea. I always ask myself, is this person always putting people down or are they lifting something up? Are they loved? Are they loving and filled with life or are they angry and filled with angst? Do they seem to enjoy life and the people around them? Or has living for them become a chore? You know, if you wanted one piece of advice in turning a negative worldview into a positive worldview, and people talk to me about this a lot. I did an article, a blog article, I don't know, maybe two or three years ago now. It was called 12 Things I See Happy People Do. It's gotten almost 3 million reads across the world. But what really struck me about the article is that people really want to be happy and they have no idea how to be. They don't have any idea how to be. And if you were going to say, Shane, what would be a first step I can make toward happiness? I would tell you, start speaking more positively. Start speaking more positively. Get more positive stuff coming out of your mouth. Words we speak are prophetic in nature, and we tend to follow them into their own realities. And I think one of the key attributes of the wise is that they use words well. They understand words are weighty things. They're serious things. They are powerful things. I remember when I was a boy, they used to have lots of cowboy and Indian movies. Do you guys remember this? Yeah, and one of the things they did a lot of that I've never seen anybody do in real life is they carried nitroglycerin a great deal. And what they did, and I don't know, it's funny because I've never seen anybody carry nitroglycerin, but in these movies, it was a very common thing. And so they always have this tray, and really what it was a Coca-Cola wooden case that they spray painted, but they had this tray, and it was full of little bottles that were nitroglycerin. And I mean, it was just knowing that anything could destabilize this and the whole thing just blow up, right? In front of you. And I just remember watching those over and over thinking, wow, people must carry nitroglycerin all the time. This must be something I'm going to do a lot as an adult. But the reality is we all carry a lot of nitroglycerin right there. The words we say have incredible power. They can blow up on you in a second. You can do incredible harm with words in a second. And we need to carry them carefully. And we need to choose our words wisely. Finally, Jesus said that we reap what we sow. I want you to think about this. The relationship between reaping and sowing is one of the key kingdom themes of Jesus. What people forget is that you don't reap today what you sow today. You reap tomorrow what you sow today. So I know people who reaped bad things for a lot of their lives, and then they became Christians, and they really were trying to live a whole lot better, and their lives were just going crummy. And they say, Pastor, I'm living for Jesus now. I'm doing good things. Why is my life so bad? Because you are reaping stuff you sowed yesterday. But I encourage them, if you keep sowing good things, there will be a day when that bad harvest is played out. And you'll start reaping good things. Conversely, I have known people who lived good lives for a lot of their lives, and then they started making a lot of really bad decisions. And for the first while, things appeared to be going real well for them. Why? Because they're reaping what they sowed yesterday. But after a while, that is used up, and they start reaping what they're sowing today. Jesus said we reap what we sow. So here's what I would need you to hear. Every word you speak is a seed that is sown. Words are a little bit like the parable of the sower. You remember the parable? Some of them don't really take root at all. Some take root for a second, and then they're forgotten. Some take root and are choked out, but some have significant impact. Melissa has a pellet gun at home, and Melissa is, well, how should I say, well-armed. And she has a pellet gun at home, and her pellet gun got jammed. And she was telling me while we were sitting out, when I went home for about an hour today, we were sitting outside in our garden, and she was telling me apparently about the pellet gun. And I don't know what I was thinking, but it wasn't about the pellet gun. And I may or may not have been listening at all. Well, anyway, we get inside the house, and I look, and there's a pellet gun completely disassembled. And there are screws everywhere. And guess what I said? What happened to this pellet gun? No es bueno. She said, I just told you what happened to the pellet gun. I swear to you, I could pass a lie detector test. I heard nothing outside at all about a pellet gun. Nothing. Words. To quote George Strait, I'd like to have that one back. If I could do it all over again, I would walk into my kitchen and I would look at that pellet gun and I would think, wow. But once you speak the words, they're kind of out there, aren't they? They're just kind of out there, aren't they? In the Jewish world, a word was much more than something you say to express an idea or describe an object. In fact, the Jews believed that once a word was spoken, it had an independent existence. Now, I want you to play with this. Once a word is spoken, it has an independent existence. If you think about it, there's a lot of wisdom to be found here. You might get mad at someone. How many of you would have to admit you have reasonably quick tempers? Raise your hand. How many of your tempers are tied to your tongue? Raise your hand. How many of you get really sharp and witty when you're mad? That is unfortunate. You might get mad at somebody, and you might blow up, and you might say some very harsh and hurtful things in anger to them. Did you mean it? Right? Probably not-ish, and then probably a little bit-ish, but it's probably to the second power, right? You probably said it a lot stronger than you should have. You may have kind of stepped into a big pile of hyperbole, you know? I mean, I kind of get all that. So you get mad at somebody, and you lash out at them, and you say hurtful things, and you hurt their feelings. And 10 minutes later, you calm down. How many of you would admit you get mad, but you calm down pretty quickly? Yeah, I calm down really, really fast when I get mad. But 10 minutes later, you're calm. And those words do not reflect how you currently feel at all. The problem is those words remain. Even after the emotions that have produced them have subsided, spoken words take on a life of their own. They are still ringing in the ear of whoever you spoke them to. And to be frank with you, they didn't deserve it. And you can't get it back. You just can't get it back. People can't unhear our words. People can't unsee our posts or unread our tweets. The damage to someone inflicted by angry, cruel, or thoughtless, or even idle words does not end when you no longer feel that way. Once spoken, a word takes on a durative nature. Something that is durative begins at a point in time and theoretically can go on for infinity. Once you speak a word, it's out. It's alive. It may blow away in the wind. It may be eaten by a bird. It may be choked out by thorns. But it may take root in somebody. And sometimes those words that we say can do great harm, even if we didn't really mean them. So if it works that way to the negative, how much more would it work that way to the positive? You see, we're always so down on ourselves, aren't we? Because, hey, we're all straight up sinners. But I think it's really interesting. Tonight, before I came in here, I got to do a Bible study with seventh graders. I haven't done a Bible study with seventh graders in 24 years. They were very kind. They were very kind. And we talked about the Bible, and we talked about a passage from Paul in Ephesians. And he was talking about the height and width and length and breadth of the love of God. And I said, what's this mean to you? And he said, it means God must really, really love us a lot. I said, yeah, he does. And did you know he loves you when you're good? And did you know he loves you when you're bad? And he loves you when you get it right, and he loves you when you get it wrong. So what Paul's asking us to consider is how does it change things to know we're unconditionally loved? Now, that is a concept that was expressed through words. It was a concept that was expressed through words. But because of those words that Paul wrote on a parchment, theoretically intended for Ephesus, we still today are being moved and touched by those words. Those words were spoken 2,000 years ago across the world. But they now have a life of their own, and they continue to speak into our lives. If a word has a life in negativity, can a word not have a life in positivity? I've had people tell me that something I said to them years ago changed their life. And lately it's become more regular. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older. I don't know. I think as you get older and start losing your hair, people begin to feel sorry for you because they sense you're near death. And so I think what happens is they look at me and they think, man, I better tell him something good. He may not be here next week. So I've had a lot of people who have kind of told me this stuff, like from way back. And they say, you said something all these years ago, and it really impacted my life in a positive way. And I've got to be perfectly frank with you, and those of you watching on Facebook, please just go into the other room right now if this was you. I remember almost none of those things. I don't remember hardly any of them. I just don't recall saying that. My memory may fail, but words of life that we speak have a life of their own. You may not realize this, but a word of life that you speak to your daughter may be spoken to your granddaughter and to your great-granddaughter and your great-great-granddaughter. And those words may be spoken through generations long after you are gone. Words can continue to do great good long after we are gone from this earth. You see, the Jewish thought is right. Words have an independent existence. Corrupt words can destroy. Idle words will be judged. But God-inspired words can change lives. They can offer hope and healing. They can express love and restoration. When it comes to words, the Bible offers a really simple prayer. And it's so simple, it's easy to memorize. But I really want to share this with you because I think it's a prayer that should never be very far from our hearts. Pray this prayer with me. It's Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Write that down. Write that down. Pray it every morning. What a beautiful prayer. Okay, sometimes you don't know how to pray. I'm going to guarantee you this is a prayer God wants to answer. Can I hear an amen? God wants to answer this prayer 8 days a week. What if every morning before you got up, you might need coffee first, just so you're sane. But every morning before you got up, what if you said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Wouldn't that be an awesome way to start a day? Wouldn't it be an awesome way to start a day? And then before you say something or before you post something or before you tweet something, you could ask yourself a question. Do these words of my mouth that will reflect the meditations of my heart, Jesus is real clear on that, will they be acceptable in God's sight? And here is the wisdom piece. Drum roll, please. If they're not acceptable, you keep it to yourself. That's wisdom. Wisdom may be defined in all of the posts you didn't make and all the things you didn't say. And then if that thought, if that word, if that idea that you want to speak, if it passes this test, because this is a pretty good test. Yeah, I think this word of my mouth and this meditation of my heart is acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Then wisdom speaks. It speaks. And the second you speak that word of hope, of love, of inspiration, even if it's godly rebuke, the second you speak that word, it becomes an independent thing. It becomes something God can use for all the reasons we talked about tonight. Words are like fire. They can keep us warm, or they can destroy. The wise use their words well. The saints use their words consistently well. And I pray that we are all better using our words every single day. Now, I've been on this hymn kick lately, and I just have been, and that's just how it goes sometimes. So my big endings lately, I mean, you got to have a big ending, right? I mean, my big endings lately have been I start singing a hymn, and you all sing, and then I walk off in dramatic fashion. So I thought what I would do tonight is just tell you the play, and then you guys will know what's happening. I hope you will stay and have some discussion around the power of words. If you do stay, I would like for you to share two things in addition to the question. Could you talk about how careless words have hurt you? Could you talk about how intentional words have saved you? I think it's important that we talk about words because once we understand their power, I think we get really careful about how they use them. All right, this is a great hymn. All right, how many of you know it? How many of you know it? It's called Wonderful Words of Life. Four of you, sing loud. Here we go. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Now, we got it now. We're going to sing it one more time, all right? The main thing you got to remember is just keep trying. Here we go. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.